Ephesians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 8, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So the Apostle Paul, in these verses, continues to rejoice in the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to him to understand the mystery of Christ, he says here. It was a great privilege which was given to him to have this mystery made known to him by the Holy Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body in the New Testament church, and that they should be made partakers of God's promise in Christ through the gospel. Truly, it was a very great privilege which was accorded to Paul to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and yet the apostle was at that very time that he said this in prison. You would hardly know it, however, by the way that he was speaking here. And so what I want to relate to you now are the truths that sustained the apostle Paul during this time so that he would not lose heart. These are the same truths that would sustain the church at Ephesus during their time of uncertainty concerning what would happen to the beloved Apostle Paul. These are the same truths that will sustain our hearts during any time of uncertainty that we will pass through in the future. These truths make up the fellowship of the mystery of Christ, which all believers together have in Christ. First of all, there is a fellowship in our attitude that we have in understanding the mystery of Christ. Verse 8, it is an attitude of deep humility. Paul says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So we have here an expression which is really quite amazing from the one who had been given so much knowledge concerning Christ. Paul terms himself less than the least of all the saints. Not just the least of the saints, but less than the least of them. And so we should explore this view that Paul had of himself and think together of how we should think of ourselves. Now we must ask, did Paul have too low a view of himself when he said this? No, I would declare to you that he had a very realistic view of himself, the kind of view that every Christian ought to have of themselves. But how did Paul get to this place where he saw himself this way? Well, I believe the scriptures tell us that he came to this view of himself through comparing himself with Christ, not with other people around him. Let me explain. Paul's view of himself was that he was a man who was unworthy of the Lord's having rescued him from his own false view of himself, the view that he had of himself before his conversion. The view that he had of himself then was that he was blameless, when really he was a very great sinner. You see, Paul was a man who had great confidence in the flesh before he was converted to Christ. I want you to listen to Philippians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 6. It says here, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." So we see here the way that Paul thought of himself before he was converted. He did not think it tedious, he says, to write of these things over and over again to the brethren because they were so important. He tells them to beware of dogs, to beware of evil workers and the mutilation. What is he talking about? He's talking about Jewish men who were trusting in their own righteousness, both to save themselves by it and then to show forth the supposed fact that they were better people than other people around them because of their outward righteousness. These people included himself at that time. He had a very high view of himself, and these people had a very high view of themselves. They had great confidence in themselves that they were pleasing to God because they were Jews who had been circumcised according to the law. They thought that circumcision was of the essence of true religion. All Hebrews to them were God's true people if they followed the ceremonial law and attempted to keep the moral law to the best of their ability, that is according to their own evaluation of themselves. Now, this is really quite an interesting thing, isn't it? Actually, it was living with this mindset, Paul says, that made them dogs and evil workers. They continually focused their attention on the flesh. They were continually focusing their attention, in other words, upon what a man was able to do according to his own evaluation of himself in accordance with the standard of the law. But what did this lead to? It led to total self-deception. Paul thought himself to really be someone great because of his lineage. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He thought that he had attained to a great degree in theology because he was a Pharisee. He thought that he knew the scriptures because he searched them regularly. He thought that he had eternal life by his own supposed good works. But something very great and important was missing. He was really very far from knowing the Lord because he did not have Christ. He didn't want to hear about Christ, who was the only truly righteous man who ever has lived. And Paul thought that he was righteous in himself. No, the more that Paul compared himself with other men, he thought that he was a cut above them all. He had zeal. In fact, so much zeal that he persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. He looked at his behavior and he thought that he was blameless in regard to the law. But actually at that time, he was one of these dogs that he was warning the Philippians to beware of. Now, what I want you to see is that when Christ saved Paul that his view of himself completely changed. He no longer had confidence in the flesh, that is, in his own way of looking at himself and other people. He became humble and self-effacing. He says in verses 7 to 9 of Philippians chapter 3 here, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." So Paul was seeing things correctly now. The object was not to think of himself as self-righteous and not to have self-confidence that everything he thought about himself and what he was doing was right, because he had compared himself with the law and he did not find anything against himself. Before he was saved, he could only think that he was doing many right things and righteous things. If he only knew how far short he was falling of God's glory in actuality, and it was all because he was so self-centered. It had nothing to do with God's true evaluation of him. But when he was converted, Christ became everything to him. And the things that were gained to him, these he counted as loss, he says, for Christ. And indeed, he says he counted all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. He was willing to suffer the loss of all things, and he actually did suffer the loss of all things relating to seeing himself as someone great. He had thought that he was someone who was always doing what was right according to the law. Now, why does Paul relate this to us and to the Philippian believers? Why is he doing this? It's because he wants us to take the same view of ourselves that he did. He wants us to have this humble view of ourselves. He would have us to see ourselves as less than the least of the saints. Now, when you see yourself this way, you will stop comparing yourself with other people and compare yourself only with Christ, because Christ is the standard, not somebody around you who you might be impressed by him in his flesh. Now, second, I want you to see that there is a fellowship with all the saints in the mystery, this mystery of Christ, verses 8b and 9. He says that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this phrase, the unsearchable riches of Christ, speaks to us of the fact that not one of us can take into our minds how infinitely great and extensive, how all-comprehending these riches of Christ are. They include the riches of God's goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, Paul says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. God's goodness extends to all men and is providing everything that they need. And more importantly, it says there that his showing men his goodness and kindness ought to lead us to repentance. These unsearchable riches of Christ are also spoken of in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 26 to 28. Let me read this for you. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ Jesus. Now we can think of this not only on an individual level, but also on the national level. How many years has God showed us his goodness and kindness and patience as a nation? But has it led us to repentance? No, not much. Not many people are thinking of their sins in God's sight. Not many people are practicing righteousness. And so God gives us a taste of his judgment upon our nation several years ago in the coronavirus. That was only a taste of God's judgment. Why did he do that? He did that so that we might turn back to him. But have we turned back to him? Amos chapter 4, verse 10 says this, I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. So the fellowship of the mystery is that all people should know that when they repent, that they will find the forgiveness of all of their sins. And they will find grace, which will enable them to do his will to his glory. So when you come to Christ, you're given a new heart. And when you repent of your sins, you will be forgiven through faith in Christ, that is. So the mystery of Christ is that even though you have repented once at the beginning when you first came to Christ, that you also in time come to know that you need to keep on repenting of the sins of your heart and your actions each and every day when you find sins in your thoughts and in your actions, and the Holy Spirit will help reveal those to you, beloved brethren. That's one of the ways that you're going to have fellowship with Christ. The mystery, isn't it? If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7, 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 37 to 40. This is really a marvelous verse here, and so you may want to turn over there to it with me. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 37 to 40. When there is a famine in the land, this is Solomon praying, pestilence or blight or mildew or locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy, that is Israel's enemy, besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. So when you know the plague of your own heart, as it says here in verse 38, and you regularly confess your sins to God through Jesus Christ your Lord, then you're going to find that you are given a clean heart. You're given a right spirit, it's saying to us here. You're renewed in your heart day by day. When you confess your need to be forgiven, the need of these things in the name of the Lord Jesus, this is the fellowship of the mystery of Christ. Now, even though we do not live in Old Testament times, the Old Testament times of Israel being the only nation in covenant with God, and even though we do not need to spread out our hands toward any physical temple, still we need to be confessing the sins of our nation before God, that he might bless us. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, these familiar verses, verses 13 and 14. In 12 it says, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. What amazing verses these are. So you see, there is a fellowship, I'm trying to show you, of the mystery of Christ, and that all Christians everywhere should understand that God is concerned with the salvation of nations as well as he is with individual people. God is concerned with Gentiles as well as he is with Jews. He is concerned with people of all countries that they come to faith in his Son. And we need to know this, and we need to preach this, that our God has very great plans to show all nations and all people the glory of his great salvation in Christ. All things, it says in Colossians 1:16, were created through him and for him. And in our text in verse 9, the same words are given. And so we need to see that all people and nations of people which God through Christ saves and brings into his kingdom, they show forth the riches of God's wisdom and mercy in every aspect of their salvation. And they're being conformed to the image of Christ. So God does all these spiritually transformative things through Christ in terms of making all things new since the fall of man took place. And he will continue until the end of the world to do this. So Paul states that it was his task as a preacher to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in Christ. It is a fellowship, it is a participation in which men and nations and angels all share in. And that leads us to our third point, which is this: there is a fellowship in the mystery of Christ which all the saints have with the angels. Verses 10 and 11, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the good angels, we are told in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, are God's ministering spirits sent forth to minister or to render help or aid to those people who will inherit salvation. And these verses in Ephesians are telling us that the manifold wisdom of God is being made known by the church to them, that is, to the angels who are looking on and who are helpers in relation to us who will inherit salvation. This is an incredible thing. And these verses in Ephesians are telling us that the manifold wisdom of God is being made known by the church to them, the angels. And you see an example of this in the case of Lot, when he and his family, you remember, were brought out of Sodom by the angels. You remember that incident? Before the city was destroyed. And you remember how they said, well, we cannot destroy this place until you have left. So it says they took them by the hand and they brought them out. And then Lot's wife looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt because she wanted the world more than she did the righteousness of God in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. A pillar of salt she was made. You see another example in Jacob before he crossed the river Jabbok in Genesis chapter 32, being greeted by the Mahanaim, or the two companies of angels. In both these situations, the manifold wisdom of God was seen in his mercy upon those who belonged to God, and his judgment upon those who did not. The angels learning of the just and holy ways of God, and no doubt marveling over it, for angels are learning in this holy way from the way that God leads and deals with his saints in their lives, how he teaches them, how he builds faith in their lives. You see, that's the mystery, the fellowship of the mystery, which is beheld by men and angels, even shared in together. And this mystery applies to God's providential watch care over nations as well. Let me show this to you in Daniel chapter 8, in verse 15. It says this, "Then it happened, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.' So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, 'Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and I stood upright. And he said, "Look, I'm making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for the appointed time, at the appointed time, the end shall come." Now, it's just interesting, is it not? Later in verse 25, it says this, "And through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means." And so Daniel prophesied of these things. But you see just how much fellowship the angel and Daniel were having in this mystery of Christ. Because God, according to his infinite wisdom in relation to his eternal purposes, not only saves multitudes of people from their sins and brings them into everlasting, his everlasting kingdom through Christ, but he also guides and governs the nations on the earth, sets up kings and takes them down at his pleasure. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he will one day come back, and he will return and judge the world in righteousness. And a part of that judgment will consist in his confessing us before the angels. That is, if we were not ashamed to confess him before men. Luke chapter 12, verse 8. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Jesus also says in Luke 15:10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And therefore, my beloved brethren, we should use our time wisely when God brings earthly, temporal judgments upon this nation or other nations. You and I should examine ourselves, and we should ask the Lord to show us what it is that we should be doing with our time and how we can be useful to him in service to him in times when things are declining in our nation or in other nations, when God is bringing his judgments upon the nations. We should confess and repent of all of our sins, and we should marvel over the fellowship that we have in the mystery of Christ. Well, let's pray together. Oh, our Lord, we thank you for these words which are so profound and rich in meaning. And we pray that we would take them in and receive them today, and that we would experience more and more of what it means to have fellowship in the mystery of you, our Christ, with you and with other believers, in seeing the great things that you do for us personally, seeing the great things that you do for nations, and also bringing them down if they will not bow the knee to you. And so we pray that you will be gracious to us as a nation, and that you will cause, by the working of your Spirit, many to come to understand their sinfulness, and that many would turn to you, Lord Jesus, for their righteousness, and that they would be saved. Bring revival and pour out your Spirit upon us in these days, so that we will experience not only your refining fire and judgments, but also your power to save and to keep and to bless and to cause growth in your churches through additions that you will bring to us. We pray that you will hear our cries in Jesus' precious name. Amen.